This message entitled Fullness of Time was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on January 3rd, 2021 by Jim France. The scripture reference is Galatians 4, 1-4.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law.
Okay. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, this is the word. This is your word. And we've come here today to hear it. We've come here today to understand it. And we pray for your spirit, dear Lord, to touch our hearts today. Bring it to life in us today. Bring us this lesson that whatever you want us to hear, it would touch our hearts, dear Lord. And we just lift this time up to you and pray for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. The fullness of time, that's the title today. And I was recently reading in a devotional that was written by the Puritans. It's one I got through the Truth for Life ministry. And it was written, each day was a different, or not a different Puritan writer. Some of them was 3 or 4 days in a row, but and some jumped back around, but whatever. And this man's name was Ezekiel Hopkins. He lived in the 1600s. And I was struck by the comparison of what happened in the birth of Jesus and what we might expect to have happened. Of course, but God doesn't give us our opinion in that. There was no polls taken as to how he should do this. There was no letters sent out, questionnaires as to what we thought would be the best way to handle this whole situation of the incarnation. There was a And so we were, you know, we weren't part of that decision. And so when did this happen? When the incarnation happened, it wasn't for him waiting for December 25th of the year zero. Let's put it that way. And I wasn't really sure when the calendar started. I never really, does it start on his birth? But it really has nothing to do with that. Yeah. Actually, Julius Caesar started the calendar in the year when he was 45, or in the year 45, and it had nothing to do with Christ's birth, but it was about that time. In fact, most scholars believe Christ was actually born in 4 to 6 BC, before the actual day one of the calendar started. And it was actually not until the 1500s that one of the popes organized it into the calendar we know today, because Julius Caesar messed it up a little bit, and his years were 11 seconds off, and they were losing time. So they had to rearrange things. And it had to do with the starting January 1 as the beginning of the year because of the winter solstice. It actually did coincide with about the birth of Christ. So I think God was over all that. But you know, I always thought, well, if it had to do with the birth of Christ, why isn't January 1st, December 25th? But it isn't. It was before that, actually, become historically the birth of Christianity. So it wasn't when God was waiting for a certain date. No, it tells us there what Jason read. It was the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time. And this was not a mystery to God as to when this day was. He wasn't sitting up there watching everything happen and say, today's the day. Everything's coming together. This is what I've been waiting for. No, it's what we were waiting for, but he was orchestrating the whole thing. I showed the kids the puzzle. The puzzle only goes together one way. All the pieces have to fit together. Right? No? Well, then that's a cheap puzzle. Well, it still isn't right because the printing isn't right. But anyways, I tried to put it together differently and it wasn't going, but God, in the fullness of time, all that he was orchestrating, ordaining from the beginning of creation come together on this day. And it was his providence provided the fullness of time, not us and our doings. It was his providence. He wasn't waiting to see when things lined up, but when things were in place that he had ordained. So the most momentous happening in all the universe, apart from creation itself, was at hand on this day when the fullness of time the existence of the whole world revolves around this day, the fullness of time. All heaven has been waiting for this last piece of the puzzle that Lily's so diligently trying to put together back there. The angels were all waiting for this. And think of their expectation, the angels' expectation of this. And kind of what Ezekiel Hopkins was trying to point out, did they really know what was happening? You know, there's a lot of things that even Christ said, I don't know. The Father knows, but I don't know. Did the angels have that same, did they really know what was all happening when this all come to take place? Did they know how it was going to happen? I don't know. But think of their expectation on this day. They knew the majesty that they was before their eyes, how majestic in heaven was. They've given us a glimpse of that. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, if you would, please. The seventh chapter. And they give us a little glimpse of what heaven was. There's a few places in the scriptures. Paul talks of it. He was taken up to the third heaven. It was so majestic he couldn't even talk about it. And there's some stuff in Revelation. But in the seventh chapter of Daniel, and this is talking about the great white throne judgment, but it's still a picture of heaven. In verse number 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, which is God, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. This is what the angels saw daily. This is what they witnessed. This something this majestic, and this day of the incarnation when God come to earth. This was going to be to them. You'd think it must be something really majestic. We would maybe think that. As Ezekiel Hopkins, maybe God should have just opened up heaven, and we would have all had a vision or could look into the skies, the eastern sky, and just see what that would have been. That would have been something else, mm-hmm. if that would have happened. Amen. Wouldn't that have been glorious? Yeah. But no. The fullness of times brings us to a stable in some backwater hick town, probably a one-stoplight town, away from the big metropolis of Jerusalem, in the behind an inn, not even out at the center of town, at the courthouse, behind an inn somewhere on some side street. And who was there? The king, the queen, the governor, a peasant girl, a young peasant girl. Isn't really what we're thinking of a majestic beginning of Christ's coming, a young peasant girl. And I would wonder what the angels thought of all this. Did they really know? Did they learn it as it was happening? Would we have chosen this way to redeem mankind? Think of the danger that the Lord put himself in, exposed himself to, when he chose to do it this way. So many things could have happened. I mean, he was subjecting himself to human frailty. You know, the birth process isn't always a guaranteed thing. Things go wrong. You know, there's all kinds of problems could go wrong there. her traveling from to Bethlehem, fully pregnant, as we say, really pregnant, you know, as if you're not really pregnant, but really pregnant. You know, she could have fell down, fell off that donkey. The donkey could have slipped. A lot of things could have fell into the hands of thieves. There was thieves on these back roads. We hear about the Samaritan fell into the hands of thieves, and they beat him and robbed him and left him for dead, basically. All these things could have happened that God, and, you know, that's what we would be afraid of, it just setting it up that way because of all these problems. Of course, we know that this child was under divine care because Joseph was warned in a dream, take this woman. Joseph was warned in a dream, get out of this town, go to Egypt. And so we know that God was not just leaving it out there to see what happened. But we, of course, would have problems with that. When did this happen? The fullness of time. How? Born of a woman. And where? In a stable. Not where we would expect the King of Kings to show up. The God who created the animals that were occupying the stable was there in front of them. The God who created the forests back in Genesis, as you know, there was a one day years before this, a little tree come up that God gave life to, and that tree grew up. And one day, a guy come and cut it down, and he made some boards. And some guy comes, I need a feeding trough, and he made that feeding trough out of something that God created. He gave life to that tree. And here he is laying in it. You see the humility in this. Amen. And he was laying on probably hay. Well, God gave the life to the vegetation. This was all his doings, and here he is subjecting himself as an infant in this fodder. The humility that we might think of. But not to the angels. Not to the angels. I don't know where they were at in all this was happening, but we know where they're at now, because in Luke chapter 2, we know where the angels are coming from after seeing all that's happening before them. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. I want to read part of this devotional here. It is a strange circumstance that the holy angels would call the shameful debasement of the King of Heaven tidings of great joy, and to make it their jubilee. The heavenly hosts left the glorious palace of heaven when their king lay here below, and with joyful acclamation cried, glory to God in the highest. Christ coming into the world brought glory to God. We might well wonder what should occasion such a mighty expression of joy in those blessed spirits. It is a time of joy when the great God is introducing himself into our flesh, when he is abasing himself to dust and ashes, and when the infinite God is shrinking himself into a small worm. It is a time of joy when the brightness of deity is now eclipsed in a frail body. Strange that they should make this day of heaven's humiliation their festival and day of thanksgiving. When we see the humility of what God did, of coming to this earth, yet this is the day of celebration. Why so jubilant? Why so jubilant? We talked of the puzzle earlier, and there was this puzzle that God was bringing together each piece, and there was a puzzle that's been in the mind of man since the creation of man, and we are understanding of God, and the puzzle was the God's justice and God's mercy. How in the world was that ever going to come together? Justice on one hand, mercy on the other. Both immovable. God's justice must be fulfilled. Wages of sin or death. He's not going to change that. He's not going to change that. And his mercy must be exercised. Because it's new every morning. It doesn't run out. His mercy is new every morning. And how will this happen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with the 18th verse. That's Romans. Let's go back this way. starting with the 18th verse. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing understanding to the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching and to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks or the Gentiles, that's talking of us, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This last piece of the puzzle is the wisdom of God to figure out this thing that we couldn't figure out on how he's going to bring together justice and mercy and have both of these things fulfilled. It took the wisdom of God to do this by sending his son to fulfill the justice needs of dying for sin. And the mercy is in that because his son took our punishment. And this is the wisdom of God. It's the final piece of that puzzle that they're putting together there that they probably slammed together and made it look like it fits, right? Did it go together wrongly? Yes. Is it right wrong? Or is it just kind of goes together? All right. I tried it. It didn't work.
What did you, Jim, is he turned it upside down and put it in?
Oh, I see. Well, it may be fit there, but it ain't going to fit in God's world. It's the wisdom of God that brings us this last piece of the puzzle, and that's what the celebration in heaven is all about. Amen. It's all coming together. Paul is comparing the human wisdom to God's wisdom. First, the Jews, they wanted a sign. Remember when I said that it would be cool to see heaven opened. That's the sign. We would think that would be cool. That's what the Jews wanted. They wanted another sign to see if Christ was really the Savior. They wanted the doors to open up. They wanted to see a great vision. And that they wanted to gaze on his majesty. They wanted another sign. A sign again. Like they haven't had any up to this point. The Old Testament is full of amazing signs. I wondered how many miracles are in the Old Testament. I didn't know. So I Googled it. You know, everything's on Google. It's 83. That's what it says. 83 miracles in the Old Testament. Naturally, I wonder how many's in the New Testament. There's 81. We're a couple short. But we're not all done yet. We got a couple to go yet. Amen. So I think we'll beat the Old Testament eventually. We got the rapture and the graves opening up. That's going to be pretty miraculous. But that point is, though, it says in what I read, there was 83 what you would call miracles in the Old Testament. And a lot of these miracles was before the nation. They all seen this. Even just back to since Abraham, the time in Egypt, the 10 plagues, they witnessed that. And that's something that don't happen every day when there's frogs everywhere, you know. And of course, at the end of that was the Red Sea opening up and them walking through with walls of water. And they all witnessed this. And they get into the desert and there's water coming out of a rock. And every morning for 40 years, they're reminded of it when the manna fell down. They had all the visions that they were going to get. And yet they wanted more. They wanted some sign from heaven that this was who it was. And but all they would get with more signs is more unbelief. I think the state of the Jewish church at the time of Christ was no different than the state of the modern churches today. To borrow a phrase from people who get around racing and cars, there's a phrase that says, all show and no go. You know, the guy builds a nice car, it looks really nice, it's all painted nice, it looks perfect, but it doesn't go very fast. It doesn't beat the guy's car, put his money in the motor and the transmission and done all that money there and made the car go fast. It's all show and no go. And that's the way the church is today. The church in the United States and the world is all show and no go. I traveled down in the last few years going down into the D.C. area. If you're familiar with Interstate 66, probably a lot of you aren't. It takes off from Interstate 81 and goes straight into Washington, D.C. It's probably the shortest interstate highway. It's only like 40 miles, the whole thing. And but on that road, they were building this building for the last, it seems like, 2 years. I thought it was a corporate headquarters for Amazon or something. I mean, it was huge. It was going up and up and up. And it was getting near done here. Here it's a church. It's probably a Catholic church because it's so ornate. It's glass, and it's just enormous. And they're still working on it. I was by just the other day, and there's a big scaffold or a big crane up there still putting stuff up on top. And I don't know who it is or what. It looked like it would be a Catholic church. I don't know. And I'm thinking, you know, with all the problems that they have with money, and they're spending that kind of money on, it has to be millions of dollars. And it's out in the nowhere. I don't know. But anyways, big, beautiful churches everywhere. All show and no go. No going forth into the world with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're at. All show and no go. And what about the Gentiles or the Greeks? They were looking for wisdom, it says. Now, we can figure this piece of the puzzle out by yourself like Lily's doing. She'll figure this thing out and she'll slam that thing together. And this is what the Greek, the Gentiles want to do. We've got this puzzle. Let's figure it out ourselves. We want more wisdom, more understanding, salvation through knowledge. The Swedenborgs, that's their mantra. I read one of their books. Alfred Brown gave me a Sunday school book, and it was salvation through knowledge. You learn enough about God, you'll be saved. It doesn't matter if the heart's changed. Just learn enough knowledge, know enough facts and figures and answer enough questions, and that's how you're saved. And I'm sorry to say a lot of churches have the same thing. There's no heart. You go through the motions. You go through communicants class. You go through confirmation. You answer the questions in front of the church. I did all that. I walked back to my seat. I got a Bible. That was cool. That was all I knew about it. I don't know. I'm not blaming people who, you know, I got nothing out of that. But I did it all. I learned it all, and church after church after church is doing the same thing. You just go through the motions. They got a plan laid out. You say the right thing. You get baptized the right way, whether it's dunked or sprinkled or whatever, and everybody thinks that's the right way. And we'll never exhaust all the ways to get to heaven. Somebody's gonna come up with a new way. Somebody's come up with a new plan. Yet in the fullness of time, it was accomplished. In the fullness of time. I'd like to read one more thing here out of this book. Same man, just a different page. And this is from that scripture. When we preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Much glory abounds to God through the incarnation. In the birth of Christ, God glorified the riches of his infinite wisdom. This plan would never have entered into the heart of men or angels That's what the church was trying to do. And the Jews wanted a sign. The Greeks wanted wisdom. And he says it would never enter into our minds for this. Heaven at this very day stands astonished at it. Angels are continually looking into it and confess their understandings are infinitely too short to fathom it. Christ is called the wisdom of God. He is the second person of the ever-blessed Trinity. He was with God and is God himself. As mediator, he was God-man united in one person. The salvation of man is a difficult case. Justice and mercy lay in their different claims for sinful man. Justice pleads the law, and the curse is ready to drag man to execution. Mercy interposes and pleads God's other attribute. Call in an assembly of angels to debate the case, and when all is said, there is no way to resolve the difference. It is beyond their reach how to satisfy justice in the punishment of sinners, and yet to gratify mercy in their pardon. The wonderful wisdom of God is seen. Justice demands that man should die, and God says, "My son shall become man and die under the hands of justice." It will seize him, pursue him through all the plagues and curses which my law threatens, and to satisfy justice on my son. The surety then that my mercy shall forgive. Think what a shout and applause heaven gave at the decision of this great controversy. Oh, God's wisdom, infinite wisdom, to contrive means to reconcile such different interests, intertwine his majesty with them both. What did the angel say about that? We just read it, right? Yeah. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." The picture was made. And whether they understood it up till this day to know what was happening, but they certainly seen it at this time. Do the angels have reason to be jubilant? Yes, they do. Do we have reason to be jubilant? Christ is the last piece of the puzzle. And I know there's a suffering and the death and all this, but the incarnation is when it all started. And it all fits because it was planned to fit. It didn't just, no happenstance, didn't just happen upon us. It was planned to fit. Do we have reason to rejoice at God's plan of salvation? I'll leave it at that. Do we have reason? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.